So is it true that we're made from dust and when we die we become dust again? A little boy asked his mom. Yes, she assured him. Well, then upstairs under my bed, something's either coming or going. So that's true everywhere in the house. Well, last time we met, we discovered truths about this time period that we're living in regarding how people respond to the gospel message, and as well how Satan has infiltrated the church with counterfeit Christians. And as we continue with this next parable, set of parables that Jesus gave at the same day following the first two, again we see that the kingdom of heaven is like what it's like and discover more spiritual truth from Jesus' teaching. Learning the nature of a mustard seed and how leaven works provides greater insight into this present kingdom age that we are living in. So remember, these were given right after the parable of the soils, different hearts of people, as well as the wheat and the tares. And those parables spoke about rejection of the gospel and how few really respond and want to embrace him. And it also spoke about people who would be in opposition to Jesus and his work in this day. So it might have been a bit discouraging to his disciples and followers. And so now Jesus gives an important lesson showing that the kingdom of heaven will endure even under most difficult of circumstances and conditions. And actually it will grow and grow and influence the entire world. I think it's easy for us to sometimes feel a little overwhelmed at the opposition in our world and in our culture to Jesus and the message that we have embraced. But these two parables should be a great encouragement to each one of us. The parable of the mustard seed and of the leaven really have the same meaning. The leaven supports the truth seen in the mustard seed parable. So once again, I'm thankful for the help of my husband's library, the books that he has, that he gives me, and his notes as well. So we begin. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." So Jesus presents this new parable by making a comparison between the kingdom of heaven and a tiny mustard seed. The Gospel of Mark, Jesus actually questioned the crowd regarding the kingdom of God before he gave this parable in order to get their attention. And as you know, the Jewish people focused on the Messiah reigning in the millennial kingdom reign, and that's what they were thinking of would be the reality when Messiah came. But so when they thought about the kingdom of God, they certainly wouldn't think about something like this, so small. So when Jesus actually asked the question, how should we picture the kingdom of God? They were thinking of a different answer. But Jesus speaks this truth about God's kingdom that up until that time had been a mystery. In this kingdom age, Jesus reigns in the hearts of individual people who have embraced him as their king while he is away from this earth. And so he compares his kingdom to a mustard seed. No one would have come up with that one while thinking about what the kingdom of God is like. So why did Jesus compare God's kingdom in this way? He wants them to understand that the kingdom would start off small and appear insignificant from the world's perspective. These are the smallest of seeds, requiring thousands of seeds just to weigh a gram and 28 grams to make 1 ounce. So the people in Jesus' day were very familiar with the smallness of the mustard seed, and it was a commonly used proverb when you're talking about something really tiny to refer to a mustard seed. So Jesus spoke of having faith the size of a mustard seed in chapter 17 of this gospel as well. So the kingdom of heaven being compared to a mustard seed, it's the kind of seed planted in a field or a garden. There were smaller seeds that are in the wild, but this is the smallest of seeds that are planted as a crop. So Jesus compares the mustard seed to the kingdom that appears small and insignificant, but when full grown, it's larger than all the garden plants, and actually becomes strong enough to be tree-like for birds to nest, build their nests in. A mustard seed may start out small indeed, but it doesn't stay that way. It can grow as a shrub to be 12 to 15 feet tall and have the strength in its branches to endure nests being built. And so it is with the kingdom of God. It starts off small, but it grows into something very large and significant. So what is Jesus teaching? What does he mean? There's no explanation given here, as in other places, to his disciples. It wasn't needed because this would be understood by his followers. Jesus wants them to know that like this mustard seed that appears so small, the same is true for God's kingdom. Will begin small, a handful of people. We know from Acts 1, there were 120 people gathered to make the first group of believers in Jerusalem along with the men, his disciples. And the earthly ministry of Jesus would appear insignificant at the start. And you go back to where he began his ministry in the Galilee area, particularly Nazareth, and that was a thought podunk, nothing place to be from. But here, the small group of believers is how the kingdom began as the king ruled in their hearts. And when speaking of his kingdom, people only thought, as I mentioned, of the millennial kingdom. But that's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching that though his kingdom would start out tiny and unimpressive, it wasn't going to stay that way. So he's encouraging his disciples so that they would understand that it will grow to impact the entire world. What they're going to do, they're going out, is going to impact the entire world. His kingdom would grow to be large and very sturdy. And though Jesus spoke of birds representing Satan in that first parable we studied of the sower, where the birds swoop in and snatch away the seed of God's word, there's nothing here to indicate that this parable has the birds representing evil. As one pastor put it, the figure of birds making nests normally calls to mind that of a positive and helpful thing. Nesting carries the idea of protection and safety and refuge and sanctuary, which the mother bird provides for her young. You may recall in the image of a kingdom represented by trees that birds nested in was also seen back in Daniel chapter 4 about Nebuchadnezzar and the great nation that he built and how other nations benefited from him. And again, this imagery is used in Ezekiel 31. So the point Jesus is making is similar. He wants his disciples to understand that his kingdom was going to start off small and hardly recognized yet as a tiny mustard seed, but it would grow and bring great blessing and benefit and incredible influence across the world. This truth taught by Jesus happened and was fulfilled really within 40 years of his going back to heaven. The gospel went forth throughout the entire Roman Empire. And today his kingdom has spread throughout the world. And what a blessings have come to all the nations that the gospel has entered into. Because of believers, the impact can provide an example of what a biblical marriage looks like, what moral standards look like. People show compassion. They're hardworking at their jobs. Wherever the gospel has gone, people have benefited. People get clean drinking water. People get hospitals built to meet their physical needs so that they will listen to their spiritual needs as well. Women and children are respected wherever the gospel has gone, which is not the case for most cultures in our world. So though the kingdom of God on earth would begin small, it will spread and have an incredible impact on the world. So then Jesus reinforces this parable as he spoke about the next one. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. So once again, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven as something would start out very small. He makes the comparison of a woman baking bread. And in Jesus' day, a woman made bread by saving a piece of unleavened dough or yeast from a batch of dough that she already had. And many of you are involved in doing this, as many of you are making sourdough bread, which is wonderful. Anyways, when a new batch of dough is prepared, a woman took the old saved piece of leavened dough and put it in the new batch, and it would ferment and cause the new batch of dough to rise as well. So in this parable, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like this woman who takes a little bit of leaven, puts it in her dough, and it into 3 pecks of flour, and the result is it's leavened dough, and the entire batch rises. So what is Jesus saying? Just like the same thing with the mustard seed, both the seed and the leaven start out small, but they grow into something large. As leaven is able to permeate all the dough as it rises, so the kingdom of God began with a few, but once they were in place, they turned the world upside down. When the Bible speaks of leaven, it refers to just a tiny amount having power to impact a great many. And that is why you and I have been left here on this earth. We're to make a difference to the people who come across our path by the way we live, our godly example. And though small in number, we are like leaven, impacting the world. Jesus adds that as he spoke to the crowds in parables, that this was he was doing so as a fulfillment to Psalm 8, speaking in this way to people. So be encouraged that though many reject, as we saw in the parables of the soils, only one heart responded to the message of the gospel, truly, and was saved. And though many oppose the gospel message, still, he is doing a great work. He is doing things around this world we don't have any idea about. There's a great series of videos called Dispatches from the Front by Tim Casey, who goes into the most obscure places. He is connected with many missionaries around the world, and it's very moving to watch those videos. I think you can see them on YouTube. I'm not sure, but they're really worth watching. But you see, God is doing mighty things around this world that we have no clue. That brings us to the parable of the treasure and pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So, very brief parables. Jesus teaches here about salvation and the true value of his kingdom. One author put it this way, he's going to teach his disciples that in contrast to how unbelievers view the kingdom, true believers understand its value, true value, and they embrace it as the most important thing in the world. So a true disciple of Jesus understands the worth of the gospel message and becoming a part of God's kingdom, though the world may oppose it. But there is nothing more valuable, truly, in this life than being a part of the kingdom of God. This teaching is such a great reminder for us not to take for granted the true value and worth of our salvation. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus, what you possess is, there's no calculation of its value. In Jesus' day, it wasn't easy to protect a treasure. It could easily be stolen. So rather than keeping valuables in your home, they would build some type of container and put costly possessions or even money of some type of storage box and then bury it in the ground. This also then protected their valuables from invading armies that might come in unexpectedly. But of course, there were times when families were wiped out or taken captive, and no one knew for decades where those treasures were left. And as time went on and years passed, many treasures were unclaimed. And in this story, Jesus speaks of a man who found one of these unclaimed lost treasures in a field. Regardless of how it happened, once he realized what he had found, he put it back in the ground and then went and sold all that he had in order to purchase that field with the treasure contained. The point of the story is about a man willing to sacrifice everything in order to possess this treasure. By the way, there actually were laws back in that day regarding the proper rules of who can engage and keep things that were found. But the point of the story is that this man was willing to surrender all he had just to get this precious, precious hidden treasure out of the ground. The next parable Jesus speaks of is a similar situation where a man found something so valuable that in the same manner, he went and sold everything he had and scraped all the money he could possibly get to get this perfect, amazing pearl. Pearls in that day were of great value. And this merchant came across one that was beyond anything he'd ever seen. It was so exceptional, as I said, he was willing to sell all that he had to buy this one pearl. So in both these parables, the point is that both had found something so incredibly valuable that they didn't hesitate for a second to sell everything that they had in order to buy these precious items. So, in what way is hidden treasure and a costly pearl like the kingdom then? Jesus wants his followers to understand that once a person discovers the true message of the gospel of salvation, they want it more than anything in this world, and they're willing to give up all in order to embrace it and have it. In other words, salvation is priceless. And once these two men realized what a treasure they'd found, grasped his true value, they understand there's nothing in the world that can compare to him. What an important reminder this is for you and me. There is nothing more valuable and precious than salvation in Jesus Christ. Think about all that you have. if you are someone who has put your trust in Jesus to save you. You have forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. You have his righteousness, that perfect life Jesus lived on earth, given to you. You have peace with God. No more are you at enmity with God. You have love instead of hate in your heart, joy instead of sadness, a new nature that gives you the ability to obey the word of God. You have an eternal inheritance that can never fade away. Nothing can happen to it. You have a never-ending relationship with God, assurance that after death you're going to be with him for eternity in heaven, and on and on and on it goes. There is nothing, no one, no circumstance that will ever separate you from his love. What a priceless gem. And this is why sinners, confronted with the truth of the gospel, their own sinfulness, and Jesus' sacrificial death on their behalf, they see its true value. There isn't anything they wouldn't give up to have it. So when a person first realizes for the first time the grace of God, his undeserved mercy and favor, they realize what a valuable truth they have found. I remind you that a parable is merely a spiritual truth with an earthly illustration to make the point clear. And these men, selling all that they have, is not about good works, trying to earn something before God, but rather it's an illustration of sinners surrendering all of their old life for a new way of life in salvation in Jesus. Sinners who come to Jesus must be willing to yield everything that they're aware of to him. If a person understands the value of the gospel, they're desperate for it. They are willing to forsake their present way of living or anything that would interfere with having Jesus as Lord and Savior. I remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. And this is true, knowing what an incredible, valuable treasure we have in our salvation. There is a willingness then to surrender whatever stands between us and the person of Jesus and being faithful to him. People who come to Jesus are willing to surrender everything. They won't let anything keep them from having a relationship with him. And of course, what we surrender in our lives, the moment of our salvation, is just the start of surrendering, right? We don't even have a clue what all we need to surrender, except initially that embracing the gospel message. And then it's a lifetime of surrender as he reveals more things in our heart that we need to yield to him. But a genuine believer is willing to do so because of the amazing grace and the great value of our salvation. So here's the heart of the matter. If there is something that a person loves so much that they refuse to surrender to Christ or that thing or that person, then they really do not understand the worth of Jesus and the salvation he offers. People like this then will walk away from Jesus, just like the rich young ruler did. Jesus confronted him about his idolatry in loving money, and when he put his finger on that man's heart, he walked away. It was too much of a cost to him. His money was his God. And the same is true today for countless people who are unwilling to surrender all of their life and turn from their sin and repent because of a love of a sinful practice, an illicit relationship, unethical behavior, or their love of money or reputation or what family are going to think, and on it goes. When the Apostle Paul surrendered his heart to Jesus, he says, he speaks of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. All that once mattered to him is now considered rubbish in view of knowing Jesus. Nothing is more valuable or important than salvation offered by Jesus. So, are you a person who has seen the incredible value of Jesus' death on the cross for your behalf? And are you committed to a relationship with Jesus? Have you surrendered your life to him? We're a big group of ladies, and just because you come to church and Bible study doesn't make that true. The kingdom of Christ is a priceless treasure. So in the parable, it's interesting, the first man, he wasn't looking for it. I mean, he was digging whatever reason, but he came across it. But the other man, he was diligently pursuing an ideal, perfect pearl. So people come to Jesus from all different circumstances and backgrounds. Some aren't really looking for the truth, but bam, the Lord brings somebody by and shares the truth with them, and their eyes are open. Boy, there are other people who are desperately searching. But once a person learns about Jesus, and God does that supernatural work in their hearts so that they see the true value of salvation and turn to Him, then this is done without hesitation. It's something a person wants to do. So have you ever recognized this great treasure and surrendered your all to Him? He is worth everything that it may end up costing you. And if you've already embraced this amazing treasure, I wonder, have you forgotten about the great value that you have in knowing Christ? How easy it is to take the truth of the gospel and our eternal salvation for granted because we've just known it for so long. It can become so familiar that we lose intense thrill of having our lives transformed, that we're no longer a slave to sin. We're not carrying that heavy burden of guilt for everything wrong we've ever done, all because of Jesus and His sacrificial life and death on our behalf. I needed this reminder studying it this week. The incredible treasure and prize must be worth more than anything in my life and in your life. The next parable is the dragnet or the fishing net. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up to the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad fish they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So as we come to this last parable in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, again, like all the others, the purpose is to explain something about the nature of the kingdom of Christ. This one, however, is a little different because it takes us to a time into the future, not this present age. In this parable, there is judgment for unbelievers at the end of the age. This is certainly similar to the last part of the parable of the wheat and tares that we studied the other week, as both describe the same scene at the end of the age and speaks of a furnace of fire being the ultimate destiny. And though these two parables are similar, they have a different emphasis. Remember with the parable of the tares that we learned that there will be people who look and sound like believers infiltrating the church and they're hard to detect. Our job then is not to try to figure out every counterfeit Christian. The Lord is going to make that clear at the end of the age. Having unbelievers in the church is a part of Satan's strategy to try to bring disruption and harm. But in this parable of the fish net, the emphasis isn't coexisting of believers and unbelievers, but it's a focus on the judgment of all unbelievers. This is the entire point of this parable. And the only thing that Jesus stresses is the truth that there is coming a day at the end of the age when the wicked will be separated from the righteous and they will be cast into the furnace of eternal fire and suffering. We need to understand that people who do not value His kingdom and reject it are going to end up experiencing this horrific divine judgment. This is certainly a difficult and painful subject to talk about because we all have loved ones who don't know the Lord and maybe have passed on. Yet Jesus spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible. And this is one of the places where He taught us about this painful, painful subject. This last of His parables in this chapter on that particular day that Jesus gave would have served as a reminder, and it still does, about the importance of pleading with men and women and children to repent. The truth of this coming judgment really ought to compel us to be faithful and more bold to share the gospel with people who cross our path. It ought to be a sober reminder of what is waiting for people who do not know Jesus. Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to something that His disciples would have been familiar with, a fishing net. A smaller net was used by a single fisherman walking out to wade out into the water and try to get some schools of fish swimming by. But this larger net's called a dragnet. And like it sounds, it would be dragged from the water to the shore, using weights at the bottom of the net to hold it down, having it attached to a boat as well, and kind of making a circle and then just moving the net towards shore and everything being caught up in that net that can't escape. So fish along with debris would be caught in the net. And once they got it all on shore, the fishermen had to go through the net and sort out the good from the bad fish. Jesus said the good fish were put in containers in order to sell, while the bad fish, which would have been non-kosher fish, were thrown away. So what is the spiritual message then? The separating of the fish gives a picture of the angels at the end of the age, where they will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. This will take place at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus returns to earth, before he starts his physical reign of the millennial kingdom on the earth. It's also pictured in Matthew 25 using the imagery of sheep and goats being separated as well. The wicked Jesus speaks of are all unbelievers, even though they may be outstanding, moral, upright citizens in this world, in the eyes of the world. But this is the day, this will be the time of reckoning for not having time, for not thinking about Jesus, for rejecting what they did know about him, or just putting off making a decision. As you may recall from our studies in Revelation, once Jesus returns at the end of the seven-year tribulation, unbelievers are taken away from this earth so that only believers enter that thousand-year millennial reign on earth. So when he returns, it is certain judgment for all unbelievers. What any individual decides about Jesus, to receive him as their king, brings salvation, to ignore him, to just not have time to bother with it, means eternal wrath awaits. In verse 50, it speaks of weeping and gnashing of teeth, because the judgment speaks of this here, the fires of hell, and it's hard to imagine. It is a flame that is like a flame, only it doesn't destroy and it doesn't consume. It just gives the incredible pain of a flame. And the location is not with all of people's friends like they try to joke about. It is, according to Matthew 22 and Jude 13, absolute, utter darkness and isolation. There are no parties in hell. People will grind their teeth due to the intensity of their pain. And hell is forever and ever. It's eternal because sin against an eternal God deserves an infinite, eternal punishment. So if you are not certain of where you stand with Jesus, I encourage you, don't let another day go by without calling out to him, surrendering your life to his kingship and lordship over your life. The final parable I'm not going to read, found only in the Gospel of Mark, is the parable of the seed describing growth in the kingdom of God. This is not so much about the sowing of the seed, more about the growth of the seed. Jesus illustrates the fact that when we share the gospel, it will produce fruit. And the reason this is true is not because of our great skill in sharing the gospel, but rather the power of God's word and the work of God in the heart of a person. None of us can force somebody to trust Christ. We all have people we love that we've tried to speak to, and we just would like to pound it into them, but that doesn't work that way. It is God's responsibility to cause the harvest to happen. We are to be the faithful people of throwing the seed and have our confidence in the power of the word of God to save people. It's not our ability and not our persuasiveness. God is the only one who can bring about the harvest of souls, and he does his work in the soil of the hearts of people. He is the mighty harvester. Just like a farmer who's planted, he doesn't see the seeds germinating and all that until it comes up from the ground. And so, like a farmer, we often patiently wait for God to do his work in bringing about that harvest of souls. We can't quicken the heart of anybody to grasp truth. That is the unseen work of God. So thinking about these things we've just studied, certainly we are once again reminded of the urgency of sharing the truth of the gospel with all the people we possibly can. I mean, our testimony is a great tool. We have to have scripture, because that's the power, is in the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God that pierces hearts. And our confidence must be in the power of the word of God and the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of the unbelieving so that they will see their need. And though we may feel small and minority as believers in this world and in our culture, the truth is God is using us who know him to permeate this world as the gospel goes forth, to impact the world and reach so many. And also, for me, thinking about this in my preparation, have you lost sight of the great treasure that you have if you know Jesus? It should be the most important reality. Do you even think about it in the day? We must not get sidetracked with the busyness of this life, with all of its trials, with all of its difficulties, with all of its pain, and then forget to focus on what we do have, this amazing treasure, and a life for eternally with Jesus. What a gift the gospel is. Judgment for the lost souls is their final destination, and it is more horrific than anything we could ever imagine. I remember last year when I had a really severe case of shingles, and it was from here down through my fingers. Can't sleep, can't stand, can't walk, pain, pacing. I thought, this is a little taste of hell, only it will be the whole body and no reprieve ever. It is more awful than anything we could imagine, so we ought to be motivated then. Why are we so scared? Why are we embarrassed? Why do we care what people think if we speak the truth to them when this is their destination? So I hope that we will be more bold to give the gospel to all those people running their hellbound race clueless. Father, I thank you for the truths of these parables that you've given to us. I pray that those of us who know you would live every day thinking about what we have, the treasure we have. No matter how awful life gets here, we still have this treasure. We still have an incredible future. We are not alone as we get there. You're with us every step of the way. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who might not know you, that you will open their eyes to their eternal destiny that awaits them, should they not repent of their sin and come running to you, Lord, you who offer eternal life. I pray that you will protect us now as we go our way. Lord, we're all going out. Some of these ladies, their home is their mission field. Some of them, it's their workplace. Some, it's just their neighbors. It's the people we're in line with. Lord, help us to view our world as a mission field, and to do our mission duty as we go out today. In Jesus' name, amen.